This takes place after the feeding of the 5,000 or 12,000, if you count all the people that probably were there. Only men were counted at the time. And Jesus has walked away now from the crowds and has gone off by himself. And his disciples will be departing in a boat and rowing across a lake to Capernaum. And that journey is going to be from, we know, from the harbor here down around the corner. Some of you are aware of the river that comes out there, the Cascade. That's about 3 or 4 miles. And so keep that in mind as you listen to this passage that we read. But first I would ask that all of you would join me in a prayer for understanding and illumination. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would settle upon our hearts and our minds, that you would open them, that you would bless Chris as he reads or as he delivers his sermon, that you would bless the words of your scripture as I read them, that they would take root in our hearts and in our minds, and that we might learn from them. These things we pray in your Son Jesus' name. I'm going to be reading from the Phillips translation, but if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it'll be page 1056, John 6, 16 through 21. In the evening, his disciples went down to the lake, embarked on the boat, and made their way across to the lake to Capernaum. Darkness had already fallen, and Jesus had not yet returned to them. A strong wind sprang up, and the water grew very rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water and coming towards the boat, and they were terrified. But he spoke to them, "Don't be afraid, it is I, myself." So they gladly took him aboard, and at once the boat reached the shore they were making for. The word of the Lord.
In the Near East, you can still find Oriental silversmiths working the great bazaars. They take silver coins and melt them down in a pot over a primitive furnace. They go over to the pot several times and look into it and then scrape off the dross as it appears. And after a while, when he finds the silver is ready and begins to form it, but as he looks into it, the way he discovers that it's ready is that he can see his reflection in the silver. The Bible uses this image for us many times, that God is a silversmith, or a person who is refining silver or gold in the fire. In other words, God, as we talked about last week, tests us and shapes us and makes us in what we should be in our lives. And he spends a lot of time cleaning out the dirt. And he does that sometimes by testing, by putting us in situations that are downright scary. And that's what we find today. Thanks, Mike, for the context. The geography of the Sea of Galilee, as it's called, or the Lake of Gennesaret, it's not a very big place. You can look down the entire length of it, 25 miles, if you stand at the top. And it's a little bit wider than that. You can see to the other side. The Golan Heights are not quite that high, but that's pretty high. But you can see them. It's not a big place. But the geography of it is very interesting, because if you go over there, you find out that the Lake of Galilee is 500 feet below sea level. So in other words, you have the ocean here, you have the lake here, and then there's a mountain, and it goes straight down and all the way down to the Dead Sea is about 1,200 feet below sea level. So that whole ditch, if you will, has a river in the bottom of it, is below sea level. If the mountain wasn't there, a lot of water. But what happens is that the wind comes over the mountains and goes straight down into the lake. And it doesn't have to be raining. It doesn't have to be doing anything. It can be a clear day, just like it was on Friday when I was on the ferry. And the waves were high. Friday, I did come back on the ferry, and the waves were being driven south, and the boat was doing this, and the water was coming over in the spray. It wasn't too bad, really. It reminded me of another time I was on another ferry in Pamlico Sound in North Carolina going to Ocracoke Island. That boat was a little bit flatter, and so it was a little rougher. And there was a lot of bags being handed out that day, too. And that's the kind of thing that these guys were going through. Except they weren't in a safe boat, enclosed. They were in an open boat. And many of you know exactly what that means. Except most of your boats have motors. They did not have a motor. They had oars. And if you've ever been in the middle of a lake or any body of water with high waves with just your oar, it can be very scary. These guys were professionals. And they were scared. And Jesus did that to them a couple of times. This is not the first time they had a trial by water. Another time, Jesus was with them and he was asleep. And they were going, "What in the world's wrong with you?" This time, he sends them off by themselves. And that's where we are in the context of this passage. So what are some of the lessons? Well, one is kind of an advice about how to read the Scripture. When reading the Scriptures, always be sure to read the parallel passages. Get the context. And we find this story in all the Gospels. And particularly in Mark, we find a few extra things being added. Now, that's not a contradiction. You know, God uses human beings to write the Bible, to inspire human beings, and channels his word through them. And so if you had two different preachers get up and tell the same story, it would be a little bit different, depending on what that preacher wanted to say to you. And the same way with Mark, he has a few extra things. And one of the extra things he said about, Mark says, in Mark chapter 6, he says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him while he dismissed the crowd. He made them get in the boat. It was a setup. It was a setup. And they may have wondered about it. Why was he doing this kind of thing to them? Well, in Mark's telling of it, and in John's, really, the disciples see Jesus do all kinds of amazing things. He casts out demons. He heals a woman sick for years. He raises a little girl from the dead. He feeds a multitude. And they still don't get it. How many times in our lives do we have to learn the same lesson over and over again? You know, the Bible really is true to life. You know, if you read the book of Judges, it's boring. They sin. They get rescued. They're all right for a while. They sin. They get rescued. They're all right for a while. Over and over and over again. And it's really true in Exodus. It's through the whole Bible. Why does that happen? It's because we're the same way. Jesus is trying to teach them and remove the dross of unbelief, like the dross from the silver, so that we can reflect Jesus. We're never going to reflect it imperfectly until we get to heaven. like the little friend, boy, the friend, or my friend's boy. But that's what Jesus wants. So read the parallel passages. Look at a map of the Holy Land. Understand. You know, when I got to Israel, I had no idea how big the Sea of Galilee was until we got there and I went, oh.
This place is not very big, is it?
You think it's big, huge? No, it's not. It's not a big place. But if you had to walk everywhere, it was. And they did. A second lesson is, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is always there. Mark says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Have you ever had to row a long way? I'm sure some of you have. As I told you, the wind on the Sea of Galilee can be ferocious. Just like it was on Friday. It was ferocious in many ways. It wasn't high as it could have been, but it was a pretty, I would not want to have been out in the water in an open boat. That would have just been nuts. And so the air just pours off those hills. It may have been a clear night. The moon probably was full because it was near the Passover. And Jesus saw them. You know, they may have asked him, how did you know we were out here having such a problem? He says, I saw you. I saw you. Why didn't you do anything about it? We'll get to that. The lesson of the Bible, though, is that God is immanent. God is also transcendent. Those are a couple of words you ought to understand. Transcendence means God is just everywhere in the universe. Beyond our imagining. But it also says, not a contradiction, that he's also close. God is not the force of Star Wars. God is personal. So God is transcendent and immanent with an I, not an E. He's everywhere with you. The psalmist says in 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light night around become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. So if you get swallowed by a fish, God's there. If you go to Mars, God's there. If you go to Alaska, God's there. Or Hong Kong, or Africa. Jesus is always with us. And here's something we need to remember. We already know this, but we need to remember that God knows every detail of your life. He knows every detail of your problems, every detail of what's going on with you. He knows about your cancer, if you've got it. He knows about your child who's rebelling. He knows about that lost job. He knows about the trouble you're having in your relationships. He knows all the bad and the good. He knows every detail of your life. So what are you going through today? We're all going through something. Do you have a sickness? And if you were to say to God, do you see me, Lord? God would say, of course I do. I'm here. I see you. The question is, do you see me? Jesus saw them. And then this next lesson is that Jesus will help. He has the power to help. He says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. You know what happens when we're hurting? We become even more egocentric. That's the temptation of pain, is it becomes more and more about me. My mother used to say, in her southern fashion, said, "Boy, your disposition is hooked up to your belly button." In other words, she said, when I was hungry and hurting, that determined my mood. Actually, I'm sure it was my grandmother who said that, because I could hear that more in her than my mother. And it was true. When we're hurting, we draw a circle around ourselves, and it becomes that we're the center of the universe sometimes. Or when we're scared. And so, you can imagine these disciples, these guys sitting out there in this boat, going up and down and scared to death. Going, where in the world is God? And where is Jesus in all this? Why did he leave us here like this? Now, I'm a one who says that God has a sense of humor. And you have to look for it sometimes, but it's there. Can you imagine being in the middle of the night, and, you know, there's not much light out there. Maybe the moon. And the waves are doing what they're doing. And you see this guy walking on the water. And Mark says, John, for some reason, leaves out this detail. Mark says, and they thought he was a ghost. So they're terrified. That's why they're terrified. Now, I think that's kind of a laugh, truthfully. I think sometimes Jesus does have a sense of humor. You know, if he was saying, hey, watch this. Okay, I know. This is just my interpretation. But if it was for laughs or not, it certainly got their attention. He wanted them to know that he was there with them. He wanted them to know that he was there to help. When I was in Afghanistan, and when I got back from Afghanistan as a chaplain, one of the jobs I had was to help people when they got back. And sometimes we would meet with soldiers and just have meetings with them and talk. What was your experience? How do you feel being back? And a lot of the soldiers felt especially reservists when they were out by themselves and out in the community. They didn't have anybody to talk to, so they felt like they were crazy. Like they were just themselves, you know, I'm weird, I'm going through these things. And part of the job was to say, you're not. We're all going through it. I've told the story many times, I may have told it to you, but a couple of days after I got back, I heard this big boom outside of my house. It was the garbage truck slamming the door. But when you're in Afghanistan and you hear a big boom, it means something else. And you're sort of taught to go get your body armor on and go to the shelter. So I was up looking for my body armor. And I realized, you're in Minnesota. You don't need body armor. It was normal. I had another friend who said he got back from Iraq and he was in the mall and somebody dropped a tray. Boom! He was under the table. And he got up and said, I've had an Iraqi moment. Indeed. You're not, you know, what's bad is if this keeps going on after months. But it's normal. And you say, look, you're not sick. You're just going through, you're just trying to readjust. It's okay. So we're not alone, immune to trouble in the Christian life, but we're not alone. We're not alone. And Jesus will always be there to bring us to the place where we're called to be. They were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached where they were headed. You know, when I left for Afghanistan, I've also told this story many times. Cindy and I talked about this. I chose a verse for myself. It's Romans 8:14-8. It says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's not negative. It sounds like, oh, I'm just kind of giving up. No, that's not at all. I just knew that my life was in God's hands. I knew Cindy's life was in God's hands. And so whatever there may be in this life, we're in God's hands. Nothing can change that. We will always come to the destination that God has for us. There's an old story, you may have heard it, about a woman who's on this airplane. And she looks out one window, and there's this huge storm coming toward the airport, and it looks like it's going to be rough weather. And then she looks out the other side, and the sun's brightly shining, you know, how when the storms come. And she sort of heard a voice in her mind, and the voice said, you know, you're going to go where you're going to go in this airplane. And I will get you there, whether you go through a storm or whether it's good weather or not. And life will have its storms. And we have to remember that. And last but not least, when we are faced with challenges, we should ask questions of why. But we also need to ask what. You know, I often say, and you will, if I'm here long enough, you'll hear me say it again, that the first words a little boy or girl learn when they're growing up or when they are born is mama and daddy. But the next word is no. And the next words after that, it's not fair. Somewhere in that vicinity. I think that's congenital. I don't think it's, I think it may be learned as well. But it's not fair. Why? Why? You ever had a kid do that to you? Well, we ask why. Why me, Lord? Why me with cancer? Why me with losing my loved one? Why did I lose that job? Why am I having so much trouble? Why? And you should ask that. It's okay to ask those questions. But also ask the what. Mark says at the end, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. There was a willfulness to their unbelief. There was a willfulness to it. And we have that same willfulness. Why me, Lord? But we also need to ask what? What is God trying to say to us? Sometimes there's not a lesson to the suffering of the world. It just is. But sometimes there is a lesson. Trust me, even in the midst of it. And that's why I call my sermon today having the courage of a warrior in the heart of a child. Because we're called to face life as it is. And it's not pretty all the time. Today it is. But it's not pretty all the time. And it's hard. And none of us make it out alive in this body. Not one of us. But we do make it out alive. Because the Lord has promised us life and resurrection. We're called to face life with the courage of a warrior. But the heart of a child which trusts God no matter what. And to believe that in the end, He will bring us home. In the end, He will bring us home. So I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your life and just realize how blessed you are. Yes, you may be hurting, and I'm not trying to make that light of any hurting. On the other hand, the Lord is with you always. The Lord will help. He knows everything about you, and He will lead you home. And in that faith, go forth as His child and as His church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.